And if you would please turn with me in your Bibles unto Psalm 57, and we shall read the whole psalm. This psalm of David, that was written when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in ye. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And if you'd also turn over a few pages to Psalm 108. That psalm that also takes some of those words we've read and forms part of this Psalm 108. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? Wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And so reads the word of God. Amen. The Lord's help and enabling this day, I'd like to centre our thoughts around this Psalm 108. Some time ago, we looked at those first three verses, and just to remind ourselves of what's contained in there, we looked at those I wills. That David's saying that he will sing and give praise, that he will awake early, and that he will praise the Lord. We see in those first few verses that David is prepared to worship his God, is resolved, and sees that it is duty. But this morning, I would like to look at the next few verses there, from verses 4 down to the first part of verse 7. And then, with the Lord's help this evening, we shall, Lord willing, conclude our study in this psalm. The verses that will be before us this day, first of all, set forth God's greatness. They give us a reason to worship and praise him. And they also show us that the Lord is to be called upon in times of need, and that we can expect answer of him. In coming to verse 4, we find David taken up with the theme of God's mercy. For thy mercy is great above the heavens. I wonder if we ever stop and consider the greatness of God's mercy, the kindness of God to all men, not just those that call upon him, but his kindness unto all. When we consider this, we can look around, and the very fact that we're gathered here this day, that this another day has been brought into existence, is testimony to God's mercy. And we see here David almost trying to compare God's mercy to something that can be measured. But he comes to the conclusion that it is above measurement. You know, we may sometimes stand at the bottom of a vast mountain or some man-made structure, and we may be able to say, it is this height, it is this wide, it is this particular size. But what about when we come and consider God's mercy, all his goodness, all his greatness, all that he has done for us in his sustaining of us? Do we not begin to see the greatness of it? That it is above the heavens, that we cannot measure it, that we cannot know the full extremes of it. Indeed, that hymn we just sung so aptly puts it: when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. As I just said, the very fact that we have another day, another Lord's Day, another opportunity to worship our God, is again testament to his mercy. We here have been granted an opportunity to come before our Maker, to offer up praise, to bow ourselves down before him and to worship him. The sinner has been granted another opportunity for repentance. Or we could consider the fact that once again, countless millions this day have been provided with their every need, their needs of food, water, and clothing. Yet, many of them this morning will not be found worshipping their Maker, will not be considering their Sustainer. When we look at these things, when we consider that God does sustain the world, sustains both the believer and the unbeliever, we begin to see the greatness of God's mercy. But also, this should teach us that those of us that know God and call upon Him, who know of His mercy, who see His mercy, should be thankful for that mercy. Let each one of us give thanks daily for God's greatness in His mercy. But also in this verse, God's truth is also depicted as reaching unto the clouds. There may be times when we look up and we consider a cloud passing overhead, high up in the sky. And here, the psalmist is comparing God's truth as that, reaching unto the clouds, the greatness of God's truth as well. And is not this something else that we so often fully fail to grasp? And that is the vastness of God's truth. If we take the Bibles that we have in our hands, that I'm sure many of us have many copies in our home, but are we truly able to say that we know the depth and the meaning of every truth contained within that written word of God? There are many truths from Genesis to Revelation that we could take, that we could consider. Indeed, we could make them our lifetime study, but we would never come to the end of them. For example, if we took Christ, the truth of Christ's love for his people, and that well-known epistle of Paul's in Ephesians, in chapter 3, in verses 17 to 19, and we find there the apostle saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Just looking at this one truth here, it is said that the love of Christ is to pass all knowledge and understanding. And if that one truth is said to pass all knowledge and understanding, what other truths contained within the Word of God that we have considered are so often pass all understanding, that we so often fail to arrive at the bottom of them or consider the true greatness of them? Maybe the other point here to consider, in that God's truth being said to reach unto the clouds, can all be so be said to be over all the earth. If we think about the clouds passing by, they pass over the whole world. At most points, there are clouds to be found on most of the continents. And from this, we can see that God's truth is applicable unto all men and touches all aspects of life. There are those who say the word of God only applies to this sect of people or this section. The Jews of old were known for their inwardness in taking God's truth concerning salvation to apply only to them. But here we see the psalmist saying, God's truth reacheth unto the clouds. This could be said to reach over the whole world. So let us not divide God's word and say only this part applies to this section of people. But let us rather realise that God's truth applies to all men, in every place, in every generation, in every time. Here we see the depth of God's mercy, the height of it. We see the depth of God's truth. But yet, we're never able to fully grasp it. And even when we reach that heavenly abode in which we will spend eternity, we will never come to the end of such glorious themes. But David, having now considered the greatness of God's mercy and the height of God's truth, in verse 5 says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." What is David's response to the greatness of God, to the greatness of his mercy and the height of his truth? He calls upon God to be exalted or praised, and praised above the heavens. And here we must ask ourselves that question. Do we desire our praise and our exaltation of God to be of such a magnitude? To begin to even praise the Lord in such a way, we must come with that resolve in our hearts that David has seen in the opening part of this psalm. Worship and the praise of God is not a matter to be entered into lightheartedly. Rather, it demands our all. For is it not the duty of man to worship and to bring glory unto God? Did we come up this morning with that intention of worshipping God to the best of our ability? Or have we come up with something of the world playing upon our minds? Some distracting thought? Here we can also see, if we think back to that psalm we read, Psalm 57, that was penned by the psalmist when he fled from Saul unto that cave. And we see there the psalmist calling upon God to be exalted. His calling upon God to be praised in a cave when he is oppressed about by foes on every hand. Does not this teach us that we should praise God whatever our situation is? It's very easy to offer up praise unto God when all is going well, when everything seems to be going along smoothly. But how much harder it is to praise God when we are pressed, when we know those trials of our faith, when we know something pressing in upon us, some worry or concern. Let us learn from David that despite being in a cave, he is still calling upon God. He wants God to be exalted above the heavens, and the glory of God to be seen above all the earth. If we are to praise and exalt God in the correct manner, this will begin to help or begin to exalt God in that right manner. And if we're exalting God in the right manner, in our churches, in our day-to-day lives, in our families, then God's glory will begin to be seen over the earth. It is here, it's almost as if here, David is saying, putting a stick in the ground and saying, this is the measure by which God is to be worshipped, to be exalted and praised. God, but we also must remember, God has power to get glory unto himself by whatever means. For does not our worship so often come up short of that true standard God requires? But if we begin to praise God in this way, if we seek to make our exaltations as unto the heavens, in order that God's glory may be seen over the earth, we shall then begin to exalt him aright. But we must also rest assured that despite all that we see around, men, women, not calling upon God, there will come a day when God's glory in its fullness will be seen by all men. For we are reminded in Philippians of this: wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But in the meantime, while this world continues, let each one of us here pray that we will begin to praise God aright, that we would seek to exalt God in that right manner, in that right way, and that in doing so, that God would be exalted, that God would be exalted above the heavens, and the glory of God above all the earth, that those round about may be left in no doubt as to the nature of God's personality. Upon reaching verse 6, we see David begin to call upon the Lord, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer. From verse 6 to verse 13, as an aside, this is comprised of those verses with these bits. This section can be found also in Psalm 60, verses 5 to 11. 5 to 11 with one or two minor differences. But here in our psalm, we find David in this prayer and supplication. David has first praised God, and now he turns unto God, having considered his greatness and goodness, and pleads with him for deliverance. If we have seen and tasted something of God's mercy and the greatness of it, should this in turn give us that confidence to turn unto him in prayer in time of need? Both Psalms 57 and 60 are psalms that are penned when David knew times of war and conflict. As I said, one when David fled from Saul, and the other when he knew conflict with enemies outside Israel. David was a man of war. He knew war with enemies, as I said, outside and inside Israel. But here he is found still to be turning unto the Lord. What then is our reactions in times of need? Do we flee? Do we turn unto another means? Or do we turn unto the Lord? Indeed, prayer should be something that the Christian is daily employed upon. Daily prayer offered unto God is a good thing. But we also learn prayer in a time of need is of uttermost importance. But prayer is also not that tool just for hard times or something to be undertaken when everything is going well. The hymn writer says, and we'll sing this hymn later, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight." The child of God should often be found before the mercy seat of God, calling upon him that he may be delivered. But when we come before the Lord in prayer, what is our expectation? Do we come before the Lord, offer a few ways, then go on our way, saying, "I've said my prayer. I don't really expect God to answer it"? Or do we come with that faith, offering prayer, expecting an answer? David says in verse 6, "That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me." One of the differences to that psalm in Psalm 60, in Psalm 60 verse 5, states at the end of the verse, "And hear me, that thy beloved may be saved, may be delivered, and save with the right hand, and hear me." Here in Psalm 108, the end of verse 6, we find David saying, "And answer me." In both these cases, we get almost a hint that David is pleading with some sort of urgency. Save with thy right hand. But is David half-heartedly praying that he might just know deliverance and that God would hear him? No. David, in this prayer, gives an answer why God should hear and answer him. "That thy beloved." This word "beloved" here signifies those who are chosen of God and loved of God. Here is reason enough for God's chosen people to have that right to boldly come before the Lord in prayer, expecting an answer, that God may hear prayer and answer prayer. For indeed, does not God hear and answer prayer of his people and of the prayers offered in the church? We shall see shortly that David received an answer to prayer. And do we, when we pray, expect an answer? Oftentimes when we pray, we may expect the answer to be this or that. We may come half-heartedly before God, hoping the situation will fall out this way or that way. But often God answers prayers in ways we don't expect. But when we pray to God, let us pray that his sovereign will may be outworked. For if we pray aright, we can expect to hear the Lord saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And if we walk directed in those paths of the Lord, we can then expect to know that deliverance from many a situation. Having seen that reason why David calls upon the Lord, having seen that David calls upon the Lord, knowing that he is beloved of the Lord, is one of God's chosen people, where does he pin the hope of that prayer? Where is the answer going to come from? David in this prayer gives the answer where the answer is going to come from. Save with thy right hand and answer me. David, many a times in his life, knew deliverance for many a situation. He knew deliverance from the Lord. And he knew that it was unto the Lord that he must call again. And he knew that the Lord must extend his right arm to save him, to help him. This is the only and best cause of help that the believer has. But the question must also be asked, but what makes the right hand of God so special? In Hebrews verse 12, we're told that Christ is sat down on the right hand of God, having completed all his work. Peter, writing his first epistle, speaking of Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here we begin to see that Christ is on the right hand of God. He is that one who has ascended upon high and is sat down on the right hand of God. The right hand has often signified freedom. It is only through Christ that freedom can be obtained. It is only through Christ that deliverance can be obtained. For it is Christ is that intercessor that we have, who brings our petition before the Lord, who pleads our cause at his throne, and then answers our prayer. David had a prospective faith to see that there would be one that came from the right hand of God, by which he would know that salvation. David knew by faith that it was the right hand of God that his petition would be heard and an answer found. When all can be found around us is found to be against us, the world is oppressing on, there are worries playing on upon our minds, we shall see that the arm of flesh has no strength, and this is something we'll consider later. But Paul, writing in that well-known chapter in Romans 8, says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Once again, we see there, Christ said to have entered in onto the right hand of God and maketh that intercession for us. Therefore, where do we go in that hour of need? Do we have that faith to come before Christ, cry for help? Or do we say that this difficulty is such that God cannot help us? The place of recourse that each one of us should have in a time of need should be Christ. Christ is on the right hand of God, and through that right hand we shall find help. For it is here on the right hand of God that our Saviour lives and pleads our cause, and it shall be from him that we will find our help in time of need. Coming to verse 7, this could almost be seen as an answer to that prayer. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. David in his life often heard the word of the Lord coming to him. It came unto the ears of David, often by the words of those prophets such as Nathan and Samuel. Sometimes it was a word of blessing he received concerning his rule over Israel, and those promises of his line of descent. Other times he received a word of rebuke. But yet he is found to rejoice. And my friend, are we found rejoicing that in our hands we have the word of God? In preparing these sermons, I was drawn to one particular instant where the Lord did speak unto David by his prophet Nathan. It was namely the time when the Lord spake unto David concerning his house. The account of the Lord speaking unto David concerning his house can be found both in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. And these events seem to be placed sometime around the speaking of the prophet Nathan to David, can be seen to be placed almost around the time of these conflicts that are before us. But what was David's reaction to the Lord's word being spoken unto him? If we consider in 1 Chronicles 17 verse 4, we see the Lord saying unto Nathan, "Go and tell my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build an house to dwell in." David's hope, desire, had been to build a house in Jerusalem for the Lord. It had been the chief burden of his heart at times. He had that desire for a house to be established unto the Lord. It must have played heavily upon David's mind at times. But here we see the Lord saying unto his servant Nathan, telling David, "Go to David and tell him so he shall not build a house." What is David's response to this? It must have played heavy upon David's heart to hear the Lord giving him that instruction not to build a house. We can read the full account in our own times in 1 Chronicles 17. But in verses 23 to 27, we perhaps begin to enter into something of David's response. Therefore, now Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him in a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee for ever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. What is our reaction when we receive answer to prayer? Is it one of rejoicing or one of sorrow? Because the answer is not one we expected. But we must remember, when prayer is divinely answered of God, it is answered by a sovereign God, whose will is often not ours. Therefore, when we pray, let us pray that the Lord's will may be worked out. And when the Lord answers prayer, whatever that answer may be, let us rejoice that prayer has been answered, even if that answer is not the one we expected or wanted. But let us also, this verse remind us that God has spoken unto us, not directly by prophets, but again by his written word, the Bible, the holy word of God. This Bible that we hold is that God's revealed will unto man. As we already considered, God's truth reacheth unto the clouds, seen to be over the whole world. Does not the Bible touch upon every part of our lives, from the day-to-day conduct of our behaviour, through to its chief aim of telling out the gospel truth and how man may found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is applicable unto all men and throughout every generation. We should therefore rejoice that the Lord hath spoken. We should rejoice that the Lord, in his sovereign will, has made his will known unto us, that we can see and begin to understand something of God and his will through his word for men. Again, as we're reminded in the New Testament epistles, and that again well-known verse in verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And from this we can see that each one of us should have that true regard for the word of God. We should rejoice that we have the word of God. And in having a true regard of the word of God, that is so often this day and age being trampled underfoot. We see men saying it's not true. We see men who claim to be learned saying that it is not the word of God. But let us have that faith to prove it true and to rejoice that God has spoken unto us. We shall see the result of God speaking unto his servant David later this evening. We shall see how through those words spoken to David, he was called into action. But in conclusion this morning, let us each here ask the question, where do we turn unto in that hour of need? If we know the true answer to that question, do we prove it? And if we prove the answer to that question, we will be found to be leaning upon Christ. For that is that intercessor on the right hand of God that we have, who has the power to overcome all things. For if we turn to some other way, to some other means, we shall cease in our walk with him. Our warfare will become marred. Our testimony will become spotted by the influence of the world. Salvation and deliverance is only to be found at God's right hand. May each of us here so prove it, and in so doing, show forth the power of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll now conclude our worship with this hymn 399. And in verse 3, we have that bit I quoted. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armour bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Hymn number 399. Dear Heavenly Father, may each of us here prove thy right hand to be all sufficient to deliver us from every need, from every situation, that right hand may be that only resource of help that we turn to in our hour of need. And Lord, we do now pray that thou will go with us, that thy hand would be upon us in these intervening hours, and that thou would bring us up shortly unto the evening hour of worship, ready to meet with thee again. And we ask all these things in and through thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.